Okay, today we're actually starting the study of Acts, a study of Acts, number one, and it's titled Last Things. And it's titled Last Things because we're actually going to stay most of the time not yet in Acts. We're going to cover a few things leading up to Acts. And just want to remind you that our apostles, in this, in our timeline here, we've been in the Jewish part of the timeline for 1,500 years when our Lord comes to earth and starts calling out his apostles. And these, by the time of the crucifixion, these apostles had lived with the Lord for 3 years. And what a privilege that was. So, and we're going to look in just a second as to who they were. But a couple of questions I want to cover with you meantime is, who were not part of the apostles that he selected at the beginning of his journey to talk to the Jews? Was Paul one of them?
No.
No. Was Luke one of them?
No.
Was James, the brother of the Lord, one of them?
No.
No. So I want to lay this out because as we go through Acts, these are going to be important names to us. So just remember, those were not the original 12 apostles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Verses 18 to 20. Chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. And of course, this is Matthew writing this. And he reports, he says in verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, or two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." So that's how he got Peter and Andrew, regular guys, fishers of men, that followed him. And then let's go to verses 21 and 22. "And going on from thence, he saw another two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." And then let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him." Matthew was a tax collector. And then let's go to chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, or the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." So he called them out, and he was preparing them for something. What was it? What was it he called them out and was preparing them for? Was it to be priests to the nations? Because remember, that was the original deal. Well, in fact, let's go there back to Exodus chapter 19 that God made with the Jews when he first brought them out of Egypt. We'll be back here to Matthew if you want to hold a finger there. Exodus chapter 19. A lot of people are really confused about the Jews, but they had a specific purpose. They were this tiny little nation in the middle of nowhere, or they became that. They were just a people that God called out because he had a plan for them. Chapter 19, verses 3 to 8. This is after he has saved them out of Egypt where they were slaves. And then in verse 3 it says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." If you've been with us a little while, you know that Jacob and Israel are the same person. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. So he's talking about their offspring, who are the Jews. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Which he did. He brought them out of Egypt, and they're in the desert at Mount Sinai. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So this is a covenant. This is a deal that God made with the Jews. And remember that if they kept it, if they obeyed, then there'll be a peculiar treasure unto him above all the people of the earth, and they shall be a kingdom of priests. Well, if they're a kingdom of priests, who are they going to be priests to? To the other nations, right? Because they are a kingdom of priests themselves, you know. So that's right. So that was the deal that was made back there. They were supposed to be a kingdom of priests. Now, we know from last week that they didn't obey. And they didn't become a kingdom of priests. And they never went out to the other nations to try and bring them to God. So they failed in doing it. And as a consequence, they lost their position. That was the original purpose of the Jews, but they lost their position. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. And we studied this verse, some verses even before it last week, where the Lord has told the Jews their whole history, how they gave them this job the Jews had to go out, and they were supposed to harvest Gentiles. They were supposed to bring everybody to God, but they failed. And when God sent prophets to them to remind them what they were supposed to do, they killed the prophets. And then he says, when he finally sent his son, they killed the son too. He tells them this in a parable, in a story, before they crucify him. So then in verse 40 of this, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, this is right after he's told them this story, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Or what will he do to those people that he left in charge, which were the Jews, because this is a parable, that didn't do the job they were supposed to do, and killed the prophets, and killed the son? And they said unto him, because they didn't realize who he was talking about, the Jewish leaders, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, he's talking to the Jews now, to the Jewish leaders, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So very directly, right, he says to the Jews, this is going to be taken away from you. And who's it going to be given to? A nation that will produce, is basically what he's saying. So what nation would that be? Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 30. Come in, come in. Room right there. Luke chapter 12, verse 30 to 32. And he says, he's speaking to the apostles, and he says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. He says to them, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. He's speaking to the few believing Jews that are following him, that are with him. And in verse 32, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So who did he take it from? the whole Jewish nation that had been promised that if they obeyed, they would be the kingdom of priests. And who did he give it to? Still Jews. It was the little flock, the believing Jews that believed in Jesus Christ. So the little flock who were the apostles and the few followers with faith. Okay, so the kingdom is promised to them, right? To the Jews. They're going to be the kingdom of priests. But when will it happen? I mean, we haven't seen it happen, right? They're not going out of Jerusalem right now to the whole world and converting the world, right? That's not them. So it hasn't happened yet. And Peter wanted to know, because after all, they, the apostles, of whom Peter seems to be the spokesman, they're preaching it, but now the Lord has told them he's leaving. He's going to be crucified and he's leaving, so Peter wants to know what he gets. And that's in Matthew chapter 19.
What's the 120 after that? Is that the amount?
That's the amount that were gathered in the upper room that were still with him after 3 years of preaching Jesus Christ.
The remnant.
Where am I? Luke?
Matthew.
I'm sorry.
19.
Thank you. Get me where I'm going. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. And it's interesting in the Old English when it says, "Then answered Peter," it really means he asked him something, right? "Then answered Peter and said unto him," unto Jesus, "Behold, we have forsaken all. We've given everything up and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So this is telling us, okay, we got to get this down, is he's saying, well, it's going to happen, but it's going to happen when I'm sitting on my throne of glory. Then you all are going to sit down on 12 thrones, judging or leading the 12 tribes of Israel. He says that's when it's going to happen. So what is their promise? Their promise is a wonderful promise, but their promise is not a promise that has anything to do with the Gentiles at this point. It's that they're going to be leading the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what they're going to be doing. And it hasn't happened yet, right? They're not leading even the 12 tribes of Israel. Meantime, until this happens, that the Lord says it's going to happen, but doesn't tell them when, what are they supposed to do? And for that, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Verses 16 to 20. Chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. And right now, at this point, he has been crucified. He's risen again. And there are only 11 apostles left because Judas has betrayed him. And so he's no longer one of them. In Acts, we're going to see that they appoint a 12th one again. But here, that's why they say the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped. But some doubted, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he's telling them to go all over and teach these nations what he had commanded them to teach them. What had he commanded them to teach them? What had he commanded them to observe?
That long list.
Well, the law. He had taught them to obey the law, the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, the sacrifices, the offerings. He taught them to do all those things. So that's what he had taught them to do. And he told them that that's what their commission was to do that. But how are they going to be bold enough to do that in his name when he's just been crucified? The Jews hate him, and they're supposed to go out there and speak in his name. They needed help, right? They just couldn't do it. They're pretty weak men. How could they become priests to the nations in their present condition? They were just completely disabled. We'll see it. Let's look at Peter as an example. I wanted to use him as an example of the condition of the apostles at this time. After all, he's supposed to be their leader. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 14 and start looking at Peter and his actions. Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 to 31. And this, of course, is before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is while he's still alive. Chapter 14, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. You've heard of this one, right? He was walking on water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Why? How could somebody walk on water, right? But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." He says, "Ask me to come walking to you." And the Lord said, "Come." And when Peter was come down of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" So Jesus gave him the power to walk, but he had to believe. Everything in this Bible is about believing. If you don't believe, you lose it all, you know, from beginning to end. So he had the power, he didn't have enough faith. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 to 19. We can see from Peter what we're going to see is he was out front. Well, he's the first one to talk, he's the first one to say things, and he's the first one to do things. Many times, maybe without thinking too much ahead of time. So in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 to 19, to make it short, the Lord says to Peter, "Whom say ye that I am?" Who do you say that I am? First he had asked him who they say that he was. Now he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And that was critical to the Jews. They knew their religion. But to be complete, they had to believe that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. If they didn't believe it, they had nothing. So the critical question, it's a critical question for us too, but not for the same reason. For them, it was the Messiah that they'd been promised, the prophesied Messiah. "Whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He'd never said it before. And although the Lord taught them a lot of things, he'd never taught them exactly these things before. So Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So you didn't learn that from men, that statement you just made. It's a mighty statement. It's the salvation statement for the Jews. He says, "You learned it from my Father." And he says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, there's a couple of things here that we need to cover. The first one is when he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church," says the Lord. What's the rock?
Jesus Christ.
And really the truth he spoke about Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the cornerstone, as he told us in a previous verse. But it's the truth when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It is Christ, and it's the truth, right, that he is the Christ. So it's on that rock. Now, it happens to be that another description for Peter is a little pebble.
Okay.
And because of that, a whole religion has said that Peter was the rock and that it's on him that he was going to build his whole religion. But that's really not what this means, and we're going to cover that just a little bit more. The rock is not Peter, but the truth that Peter received from God. That's the rock that he's going to build it on. Catholics teach that here in this conversation before his crucifixion, the Lord appointed the first pope of the Catholic religion with the authority to bind or loose on earth, and it would be done in heaven. So let's see how our pope does from here on, because that's what they're saying. He was appointed pope right then. First of all, let's ask this question you might have the answer to. Does he get to wear fabulous clothing and have people bow and kiss his ring like they do today? No, he was kind of a, if he was the pope, he was a different kind of pope, right? Okay, well then let's go. We're right in here. We're going to be heading up. This is Acts right here. We're going to be going right into Acts. But at this point right here, we're going to look at this man that people claim, some people claim is the first pope. So let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23. This follows what we just saw. Chapter 16, verses 21 to 23. Same, or just a couple of chapters down. Not chapters, just a few verses down. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and be killed and be raised again the third day." So he's telling them that this is going to happen. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Peter is going to scold God here, "saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." What you're telling me, God, it ain't going to happen. I'm going to make sure it doesn't happen. "But he turned and said unto Peter," the Lord said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And of course, it's really hard here. It's a tough thing. But Jesus Christ came to die for us. And that's what he had to do, and that's what he came for. But Peter's not looking at it like things of God, which is what Jesus Christ came to do. He's looking at it from the point of view of men. And from men, he's going to save somebody he loves. I mean, it's not bad feelings that cause him to do that. But the Lord is just saying, you're thinking through men's eyes. You're not thinking through spiritual eyes, you know. Bad first move for the Pope, right? It gets called Satan. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. And we've already read this, but I just want to show you the order of it now. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And that's when the Lord answers that in the regeneration, they'll sit on 12 thrones. Okay? What do we get? That's what he's asking. What do I get? Now, if he's been appointed the pope of the whole Catholic religion, why is he asking what he gets? He's already been appointed to what he gets, right? But instead, it's like he wasn't appointed, he wasn't given anything. And he's saying, what do we get? And the Lord tells him, you're going to get something a lot better in verse 28. "When the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." By the way, did he put Peter a throne above the other 11 thrones?
No.
No. Who's above the whole 12 thrones?
Jesus
Christ. He's the boss, not Peter. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 to 35. And again, here the Lord's looking forward to his death. He knows it's coming. And I don't mean by looking forward that he likes it. He just knows he has to do it. And so he says unto them, in verse 31, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." So what he means by that is they're going to turn against him. When he says they're going to be offended, they're going to run from him. "But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." So minute by minute, he's telling them what's going to happen, you know. "And Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." says, not me, Lord. I'm not like those other little apostles. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. No way we're going to abandon you, Lord. This is really neat because this is self-righteousness. And this is which, unfortunately, we're taught in a lot of churches. Unless we can do this, we're not going to please the Lord. But the Lord knows we can't. We're not. We're going to fail. He already knows it ahead of time. He told him that. He told him he was going to fail. It's just Peter in his self-righteousness saying, no, 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 not me, Lord. I can do it. When what the Lord's trying to teach us is we can't do it. Amen. We need Him. Amen. Let's go to verses, still Matthew 26, verses 47 to 54. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. So just to make sure we understand, Judas is one of the 12 apostles, and he's betrayed the Lord, and he's bringing these great multitude with swords and staves, and who sent them?
The religious leaders.
The religious leaders are always the ones that hate new light. They hate somebody coming and telling them the actual truth of things because they've got a religion to defend. Jesus Christ, the Son of God that came down, that was prophesied, that they knew was prophesied, is now in front of them. And they want to kill him because he's messing with their religion. It's a sad thing, isn't it? Now, he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Cut his ear off. Not going to let this happen. Wonder who that might have been. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into this place, for all thee that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He says, don't you think I can defend myself in this situation if I want to? But that's not what he wanted. He says, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Isn't that neat? I mean, he knows what he's in for. He knows what he's doing. And poor old first pope of the Catholic Church, you know, there he's going. Well, is it him? Let's find out if it's him. Let's go to John chapter 18, verse 10. We'll hear from another witness. And who did the cutting?
John what? 18?
Chapter 18, verse 10. And again, this is what John is telling us, and we're not going to read the whole story. We just want to get his witness on what happened right then. And in verse 10, John testifies. He says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So again, it was the Pope. He's the one that cut off the ear, right? Should the Lord excommunicate him yet? Is the real question that we have here. Well, at least he will stick to his pledge not to deny the Lord, right, before the cock crows. Let's move on to Matthew chapter 26, verse 69.
Don't you love the honesty of the Scripture?
It's great, isn't it? Tells us the exact truth. I mean, and then it comes out into the religions, and they're all trying to get us to behave holily. Yeah.
when none of them did or were able to. That's the whole proof of the Bible, you know. Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 to 75. Now Peter sat without in the palace. The Lord's been arrested. He's about to be crucified. And a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. She says, You're one of them. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly.
That's the Pope.
That's the Pope. That's the Pope. But I got this question to ask you. Do you think Peter disappointed Jesus?
No.
No, he knew he was going to do it. He told him he was going to do it. He doesn't need us. We need him. We get the privilege of being used for his purposes, but he sure doesn't need us. So, but back to Peter. The Pope should be making little Catholics right now, right? He's the Pope. He should be making little Catholics. Well, let's go to John chapter 21, verse 3. This is after it's all over and the Pope's supposed to be out there making little Catholics. Chapter 21, verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And he didn't mean for men. They say unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. So it's over. They're going fishing. But the Lord has another plan for Peter. Let's go to verse 14, chapter 21, verse 14. And this is after the crucifixion. Verse 14 says, This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. So who does he want Peter to feed right then when he's saying that?
The Jews.
The little flock, right? He wants them to feed the little flock. He's leaving. He's still leaving Peter at this time in charge of the little flock. But is Peter ready yet? It hadn't looked like it too much up until now. So let's read verses 18 to 22. And this is the Lord talking to Peter. He says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. And let me stop right there. In other words, he's saying, you did what you wanted to do. You put on your own clothes, you went where you wanted. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And I got to interject here for just a second. I was raised on a ranch in Mexico, and there was a mighty cowboy with a big old machete he carried. And everybody was afraid of him. He was the toughest man on the ranch. And in fact, at one time, he got into a fight with the second toughest man on the ranch, and he killed him. They had a machete fight. He was the toughest man on the ranch. The last time I saw him, when I went back to visit, I went to the house where they told me he was, and he was on the back porch of the little house that I guess belonged to his children or his grandchildren, and he was naked except for a diaper sitting on the back porch. And that's something maybe we should all remember, right, when we start thinking we're high and mighty. And basically, that, well, you won't say, Frank, get a dive like this. You can say now. That's what he was doing. He was saying now. Verse 19, it says, "This the Lord spake, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me." So he's telling Peter how he's going to die, right? "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, which also leaned on his breast at supper. And he said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Oh, he's just describing John, that John was the one that asked who would betray Jesus. "Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do?" Says, if I'm going to have to be killed, if I'm going to have to be martyred, what's going to happen to him? "And Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." If I give you the job to die, and if I let him stay till I come back, that's none of your business. You just follow me. You just do what I need you to do, you know. So that was his answer. So you can tell that the Lord is not just this love that everybody describes. He's straightforward. He says it like it is. He says that through him families would be divided. Not that everybody love each other. It's just not that way. He loved us. He died for us. But he was very, very straightforward in his manner. All right. So Peter's still looking out for himself there, right? Right at the end. This is the end of John. We're about to start in Acts, and he's still looking out for himself. What could possibly change this crew into powerful priests for God? Maybe a good boot camp? Mm-hmm. Let's go to John chapter 14, back to 14.
OJT would do it.
John chapter 14, verse 25. And this is the Lord talking to them and again telling them what's going to happen. And he says in verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So there's a Comforter coming. And he will teach you all things. Let's go to get this a little tighter. Let's go to Luke chapter 24, back to Luke. Chapter 24, verses 44 to 49. Verse 44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you," he's saying this to his apostles, "while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Everything that was prophesied about him, he did, or happened to him. And that's what he's saying. It all had to come true. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And thus said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So they're being told they're going to receive the Comforter, what we know as the Holy Spirit, but wait in Jerusalem. You got work to do, but wait into Jerusalem until you hear it. So starting in Jerusalem, once they receive this power, they're supposed to convert any Jews that might have faith, and then spread out to become the priests to all the nations. Their original purpose that has now been given to the little flock. Are they priests to the nations today?
No.
They're not. What we're going to find out is that part of what the Lord talked about right then was accomplished right then. And all of a sudden, the whole Jewish dispensation was suspended and something else was brought in. And that is going to happen. Everything he promised them was going to happen is going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. Do they believe that Jesus Christ was their promised Messiah today? If you went to Jerusalem and you started asking the Jews if Jesus Christ is their promised Messiah, would they say yes?
Yeah.
No, they don't believe it. What happened? Where do they stand with God today?
Out in the field.
They're the same as us today. They're not Jews.
I mean, they're
we're not Gentiles. That's what we're going to learn, is that at a certain time, God put aside the Jewish nation and said, now Jews and Gentiles are all the same. There's no difference. There's no races. There's no nothing. There's, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved. And if you don't, you're not. And there's no religion. So it's a whole change that happened. We have to go to Luke to find some of these things out, because he is the historian from before Christ's birth. He starts telling us in the book of Luke, before Christ's birth, all the way through the book of Acts, and he was a close follower of the Apostle Paul. So he gives us a great historical account. And so let's go to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Bless you. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And so this is Luke talking. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So, there's a couple of things here. He says that he got a lot of this information from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word that he's putting down right here in Luke. He had first-hand accounts. But he also says that he had perfect understanding. Well, you don't get perfect understanding from men. What he's saying there, he wrote what he was inspired to write, even though he also had eyewitness accounts. And as Peter says in another place, he says, we saw the transfiguration of the Lord, but you have a sure word in Scripture. He says, you can believe what people say, but the much better thing is to believe what God says. You know, so he was inspired to write. So let's go to, we're going to come back to Acts, but let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's all the way past Acts and Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians, just before Hebrews. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So, how did he have perfect understanding? Because he was inspired by God. So that's how it was perfect understanding. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The moment we're starting Acts, remember, the Lord has died. He's been buried and he's been raised again. And so now this same Luke is writing the book of Acts to the same person. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. He says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So what does he mean by that? The book of Luke, that's the former, was what I wrote about all he began to do and to teach. Until the day in which he was taken up,
After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. I may not have read that right, but he was taken up after he gave instructions, commandments unto the apostles that he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So, his first letter was all about what Jesus began to do and to teach. And in Acts, Luke talks about what he continued to do and to teach from his heavenly position. First, what he did personally, because he was still down here and he gave some instructions personally. Then, what he did through the 12 apostles. And finally, Luke is going to show us what he did through a brand new apostle that he appointed that was completely separate from the 12 apostles to the Jews, whose name was Paul. Let's read verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So, he's telling them, wait until they are baptized with the Holy Ghost, who's actually going to come on them. So, that's the comforter that we read about. The Holy Ghost is the comforter that they're supposed to wait for. And they're supposed to wait for it before they do what? Start preaching. Yeah, start preaching in Jerusalem and then throughout the world. According to what covenant are they supposed to be preaching? According to, remember, the Old Testament was from Exodus 19, way back here, verses 3 to 8 that we read, and there's a New Testament prophesied, okay, that there's going to be a New Testament after his death. So what are they going to be starting to preach? The New Testament. There's a lot of similarities. There's also huge differences. But what they're going to teach is the New Testament. Let's go back to prophecy and read what a couple of prophets say about this New Testament that's going to happen. The first one would be Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, which is close to the middle of your Bible. After Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah comes Jeremiah. You know, if you don't know how to rightly divide, which really means look at things in context, you can really get mixed up with things like this. This is a New Testament promise out of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. And this is the prophet Jeremiah speaking to the Jews. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Israel and Judah are Israel today. So he says it's going to make a new covenant with them. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." So it clearly differentiates it, right? This is not the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. It's not the Old Covenant. It's a New Covenant. He says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people." And listen to this. "They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." So no Bible studies between Jews in the New Covenant, right? They're all going to know the same thing. He's put it all in their hearts and in their minds. It's going to be part of them. It's just going to be something that they naturally do every day. That's what he's promised them. And that's why we know it hadn't happened yet, right? There's no such thing as that happening. But he says it's going to happen. Now, this is talking about Israel here. It starts out that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But how does it affect Gentiles? How does this affect people that aren't Jews? Let's go to Zechariah chapter 8. And, of course, that's past Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Joel, Zechariah, chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 to 23. And again, another prophet is telling us this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. So it's going to be people all over the world saying this. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts. Where?
In Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. So they're going to be going to Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. So that's going to be a time that the Lord lives in Jerusalem. That's the time he's prophesying when he says the 12 apostles are going to be on 12 thrones when he's on his throne. That's what they're talking about. And pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord in verse 23 of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's the completion of that covenant that was made way back in Exodus 3. And yet it's a future thing. It sure hasn't happened, has it? Is it happening right now? Not at all.
Hey, Ken?
Yeah.
Could you just real quick kind of summarize this last little bit you've been through and show where those events were happening over here on the timeline?
Well, I mean, the prophecies are being made way back here, you know, after the time of Moses. Of course, Jesus Christ is right here. Now, when he's talking, and when we hear in Acts, but especially when he's talking about this future kingdom, when he's going to be on a throne, it actually, theoretically, could have happened right here, right after the cross. Because he was saying to them, the kingdom is at hand, repent. But instead of repenting, they crucified him. So what happened was, they got put aside. And in the book of Acts that we're going to study, in comes a transition, and we're brought in. Gentile and Jew are the same, and the age of grace is brought in, and it replaced that time. But at a certain time, we're going to be taken out of here. And then a time of wrath is going to happen. 7 years of wrath that are produced. And then is going to come the kingdom that we were just referring to that Karen talked about, where the Lord will sit on his throne. He will come back to earth, sit on his throne. The Jews will be under him. And there will be a world full of Gentiles. It's not us, but it's a world full of Gentiles. We will be taken out of here before that wrath ever happens. All believers will be out of here. And it'll be down to this kingdom that was here. And I've got some verses that are going to lead to that. But that's when Jesus will sit on his throne and the 12 apostles will sit on theirs and they'll judge the 12 tribes of Israel. This is when believing Jews will finally fulfill their covenant with God. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Last book in the Bible. Ought to be towards the end there somewhere. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. And this, by the way, is the witness here is John, the Apostle John. He wrote the book of John, and now he wrote this book by inspiration of God. And excuse me. And he says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there it is, right? That's in our timeline. That's when it's going to happen. It could have happened right here. That could have been the kingdom. That's what Jesus Christ came down and said to his apostles. Go, preach to the Jews only. Tell them the kingdom is at hand. And they rejected him. So I just want you to see that. They could have actually accepted him. Now God knew they weren't going to. And Jesus Christ knew he had to die. Because he knows all things. But they could have. Instead, they didn't. And so God brought something completely new in. And the New Testament that started to be preached in Acts here, we're going to see it, doesn't really have its fulfillment until the kingdom, this 1,000-year kingdom. And we're going to see this too. So, here we are at this point. The crucifixion has happened. Jesus Christ has been talking to the apostles, giving them their last instructions and everything. So what does the future pope want to know before Jesus departs? If the 12 are going to sit on 12 thrones directly under Christ at a future time, which we now know, we don't know when that day is, but we know the timeline. We know of what it's going to be. And he's going to be martyred pretty soon, Peter. Then how is he ever going to get to Rome to be the first pope? Right? He's got to be a little confused. So, is that his question? Is his question going to be, his final question to the Lord going to be, well, how am I going to get to go to Rome to be the first pope? No, he had his priorities straight. Made some mistakes, but he had his priorities straight. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Verse 6. So he's risen. He was crucified. He's risen and he's talking to them. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They could care less about a Catholic church or a Protestant church or an Orthodox church. What they care about is, are we going to get our thrones now? Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because they know that's when they get the goodies. That's their thing that they're looking forward to. Nothing else. That's it. And then in verses 7 and 8, the Lord answered, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now I'm going to tell you what you'll know as you study the Bible more and more is that they were witnesses for a while in Jerusalem. And even in Judea and Samaria. But they never got to the uttermost part of the earth. Why? Because the Jews got put aside. But when this time comes, they're going to go to the uttermost part of the earth. They're going to go everywhere. It's going to happen. What God says happens. But he's got his own timing. Interesting, isn't it? Okay, so that was 8. Let's read 9 and 10. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Because they're probably saying, oh my gosh, he's gone. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's going to come back the same way to the Jews, is what they're talking about there. That's Jewish prophecy right there. So, this group of scared men are left without their leader. He's just up and away, and they've got a big job to do. A greater power than them will have to help them achieve their goal. And so they wait for that power. And we wait because we're not going to see that until next week. So thank you.